This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and office overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number two in the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is the result of a question, which was, how did the apostles, not having the New Testament, preach about Jesus Christ? So they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament, see. So how would they preach about Jesus Christ? Later, God inspired the apostles to write and compile the New Testament, and it was the church that put the New and the Old Testament together. But there are so many things concerning the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and I've been able to learn quite a bit of these things from Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and I finally located where he is. He's in Southern California someplace, and I'm going to get a catalog of some of the things that he has. But in going through some of the material that he has, he did not bring out Genesis 15, nor did he bring out Genesis 17, which are very important concerning Christ. So I'm going to add that to it. And when we get to the Psalms, he did not cover very much concerning the Psalms, so I'm going to add to what he brings out. And of course, Psalm 22, 23, 24, 69, 110, and those various Psalms, we already knew that they referred to Christ also, but he brings some important other information which is important with it. But interlaced and interspersed in all the Psalms are the words of David, and then all of a sudden there will be the words of Christ, and then back to David. So I'm going to try, when we get to the Psalms and we cover the major things, then go back through and pull out what I believe are some of the inspired words telling some of the thoughts of Christ. And it's very interesting that the prophets told about the times, the circumstances about Jesus Christ, but David was inspired to bring more of the thoughts of Christ. Now we'll see that when we get to the Psalms. So let's begin this one. We'll just review Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is the calling of Abraham. So it started out with Adam and Eve, then the prophecy of the seed of the woman, then it would come down through the righteous line from Adam to Seth, on down through Noah. So you see now it's being narrowed down. Then on this side of the flood, now it's narrowed down to one man. And this one man is Abraham, although his name was not changed from Abram to Abraham until we get to Genesis, the 17th chapter. Now, what I want you to understand here is that this is New Testament doctrine. You come to Genesis 12. And we're going to see that a lot of the things in the what is supposedly called the Old Testament, that a lot of the things dealing with the patriarchs, dealing with David, and so forth, are actually New Testament doctrine. In fact, we find that the church is called the Tabernacle of David by the Apostle James when he was describing there about how the church was raised up to make room for the Gentiles. And if you don't have the tape, the Tabernacle of David, number one, it's the Tabernacle of David and the Key of David, number one and number two, be sure and write for those, because those are very important. And just like with David, David had so many things that related to the things concerning the New Testament. So likewise, Abraham had the requirement of the New Testament brought to him right at the very first. So let's read it here in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and will bless you, and will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, hold your place here, and let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14. Because we're going to see that God requires the same thing of us in a little different way. We don't have to leave our land and our country because now the gospel is preached in all the world. But Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees because that was the center of idolatry. Now, Luke 14, we're going to see that the same thing is required of us, only we don't leave our lands because the gospel is preached in the whole world. However, if land becomes an idol to you, then you need to forsake that too, if you understand what I mean. Okay? Just like the young man who came to Christ and said, good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And the young man said, well, I've done all that. He said, sell everything that you have. See, because that was his idol. So here in Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Is that not what God required of Abraham? Did he not have to leave his father's house, leave all of his relatives, leave his real estate holdings and everything that he had up there in Ur? Yes, he did. And this means you do not have the power to become his disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now also, there's something that's very important. Let's go to John 12 for just a minute, and let's add this in. I know we've covered this before, but I want to cover it again. Because the greatest aspect of what Abraham did was obey the voice of God. That's what's so important. Come to the last part of John, the 12th chapter. Verse 47. And you see, all the words that we have in the Bible are either the spoken words of God or the written words that God spoke to Moses or to Samuel, or that David was inspired from inspiration to write, or the chronology, the history that was preserved for us in the Kings and Chronicles. So it's all the voice of God. Somewhere along the line, it has to come back to the voice of God. And we're going to read the very words of Christ here in John 12 and verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. And we will see that this principle ties in all the way through with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, all the way down to those, with all of those who followed God. So he obeyed the voice of God. We'll touch on that again a little bit later as we come to it. So he departed. Let's go back to Genesis 12 and verse 4. As the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, at 75, I don't care if you're a young 75, it's still pretty hard to pick up and move and change. And when he left, he took with him all of his servants, had 70 people there with him all together when he first started, down through the years, then, you know, it grew and so forth. Now, here 10 years later, let's come to Genesis 15. Now, we've gone over Genesis 15 quite a bit. But this is important to understand. And let's realize something that is done here with this, because this has directly to do with the coming of Jesus Christ and directly to do with the timing of the death of Jesus. And remember, in this, we're talking about the God-man, the one who would become the Christ. And so in this, then, God is showing in this chapter, Genesis 15, that he is basing his promises to Abraham, and all of God's plan is going to come right down through Abraham from that time on and his seed. And God is going to guarantee it by the pledge of his own future death. And that's what's so important to understand here. So the thing of God becoming man so that he could die, God planned for with the very beginning creation, as we saw, by making man in his own image. Now we see here with Abraham, or Abram in this case, yet not called Abraham, that what he's going to do, he's going to set out the covenant promises. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, that is Eliezer of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. We're going to see when we get to chapter 17 that it also had to come out of the bowels of Sarah. See, because just from Abraham alone was not enough. Ishmael was from Abraham alone through Hagar, correct? But he was not the heir. So this is only part of it here. And he brought him forth abroad. Now, I'm just going to tell you the timing of this. If you don't have the tape, the three most important verses in the Bible, you write for it, because I go through Genesis 15 in quite detail. This is the night of the 14th day of the first month. And that can be absolutely proved from other scriptures. In other words, this is the Passover night. This is why we keep the Passover beginning on the 14th, and we keep it in the night of the 14th, because the words of eternal life were given here in prophecy to Abraham. We have two things that were given here. One, prophecy of his own seed, physical. Two, the prophecy of spiritual seed. Then we have two other things. The prophecy of a physical land, and a prophecy then of the spiritual kingdom because of the spiritual seed. So we have those four things. And that's written about in great detail in the coming second edition of the Passover book. So he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, So unto him so shall your seed be. Now the stars of heaven reflect the spiritual suns. Just put in your margin right there. Daniel 12, 3 and 4. Matthew 13, 43. Matthew 13, 43. And 1 John 3, 1 to 3. And Revelation, the first chapter, verses 13 to the end. This was given on the night of the 14th. Now also I want you to put in there, in your notes, that the words of eternal life for the new covenant were given by Jesus Christ on the night of the 14th, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. So the parallel fits in. In other words, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is a fulfillment of this verse right here. That the way was now made for the spiritual seed. So shall your seed be. Now in verse 6 we have another New Testament doctrine. Faith. And imputed righteousness. And right next to verse 4, put in there all of Romans, the 4th chapter. All of Romans 4. Because these promises were given when Abraham was yet uncircumcised. A very important legal thing with God. Now some people don't like the legal things of the Bible, but God is the author of laws, lawgiver, correct? And he does things in a covenant legal way. Now this is a covenant that God has given here. Verse 6, and he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, why was belief counted for righteousness? Because belief is the very basis for any kind of obedience. Obedience from non-belief is not counted as obedience. That is counted as hypocrisy. You must believe, and it must be from the heart. Now, in this case, there was nothing for Abram to do. He couldn't count the stars because that's an impossibility. And he couldn't make his own seed shine as the stars in heaven. Only God can do that. So when you're told by God something, then you believe it. And when you believe, then that is the basis for everything that you do. Just like, for example, in keeping the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath, because it's a commandment, God expects that of everybody. But to keep it because you believe from the heart that God created that as a day of fellowship with you, now you are into the purpose of the Sabbath. And therefore the Sabbath means more to you because it's not just a religious punctilious thing that you do from sunset to sunset. And then righteousness is imputed to you, a spiritual righteousness which you do not derive by the letter of the law punctiliously keeping it from sunset to sunset. Now do you understand that? See, because on the Sabbath day, God gives you his grace. Now let's continue on. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to you to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, take for me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all of these, divided them in the midst. That means he cut them down the middle from head to toe, crossed the spine of the back, and laid each piece against the other. In other words, made a little path between the two of them. But the birds he divided not. This is a special covenant sacrifice. Now, in the tape, the three most important verses, I discussed that quite thoroughly. But I'll just review it here. This is a maledictory oath where God, by passing through these animals, is pledging his death. So we have God, man, the death, all right here, to accomplish, to complete the promises given in verse 4 and 5. So first you have promises given, then you have a covenant death. And the covenant death is represented by these animals. And what you are saying when you pass through it, that you agree to this. And if you do not fulfill it, you will die the same way. Christ had to die because he had to end the covenant he established with Israel. Because you can't take away part of a covenant without dying. You either do the whole thing or none of it. So that's why the covenant with Israel was separate. So that when he died, and this is a prophecy of his death, that would fulfill the covenant with Israel so that he could establish the new covenant with us, the new covenant of eternal life. And both of these are contained here in chapter 15. Now notice, verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, or when the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. This is the same time of day on the 14th day portion that Christ died. This was symbolic of showing the death of Christ. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horrible, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, obviously, the only way you can express death to someone to show in this covenant pledge a coming death was to simulate death by this deep sleep and horrible great darkness while he was still conscious. How else are you going to do it? If you actually caused Abraham to die, he would not know that he was dead, because the dead know nothing, correct? So that's why he did it this way. Then, here's the pledge. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to their fathers, and you shall go to your father in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, this is the only way that Abram is going to know that God passed between the pieces. In the same day, God made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and then all of the tribes of the Canaanites. Did God fulfill these things? Yes. I'll just say right here, it'll be written in the Passover book. This was fulfilled in Exodus 12, verses 40 to 41, 430 years later to the selfsame day, which is the beginning of the 15th. They came out of Egypt. They also, after 40 years of wandering, took possession of the land on the 15th day of the first month. God fulfilled it exactly to the day. Now, if there's anything else that I don't think we need anything else to convince us that the holy days are important because they revealed the plan of God, this does really reveal it, that God had it in mind from the beginning, and that God does everything on time and with the prophecies that he had concerning himself, who was to become Jesus Christ. This is a very profound and detailed chapter. And as I said on the tape, the three most important verses in the Bible, all of the rest of the Bible flows from these verses. Everything else flows from these verses. Now, another thing that is important to understand concerning a covenant, and I might mention here that if you do not have the series on the covenants of God in the Bible, write for it. That's a whole 12-tape series, the covenants of God. Covenant, let me explain this. Covenant law is this way. Promises are not of any binding value, or an agreement is not of any binding value unless it is covenanted with a representative death and the shedding of blood. Now, this applies to us in the New Testament. When you are baptized into a covenant death. You have pledged your death in exchange for eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's covenant death pledges the forgiveness of your sins, and it was his blood that was shed, which then is applied to you for your imputed righteousness. So when you are baptized, as Paul writes in Romans 6, you are co-joined into the death of Christ, which is a covenant death. So your relationship to God is one that is bound by an irrevocable covenant. That if you endure to the end, at the resurrection, you will receive eternal life. If you do not endure to the end, you have already pledged your covenant death in the lake of fire. So that's why God doesn't want us to play or practice religion, you see, as I mentioned in the series. Now let's come to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a subsidiary covenant to the first covenant. Why? Why did he have to make a subsidiary covenant to the first covenant? Well, hold your place here and let's go to Galatians 3. It's very important to understand that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This all relates back to Genesis 15, as we'll see a little later, 22. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, and in this case we're talking about God's covenant, see. But he says, even though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed or ratified, and that's what confirmed means, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now, adding thereto is adding a codicil. That's what it means in the Greek. Covenant law, you cannot add a codicil to it. Testamental law, you can change any time while you're living. You can add to, you can take away from, you can disinherit, you could add other heirs to it at your will, as long as you are living. Covenant doesn't start out that way, nor does it end that way. A covenant is based upon promises, and then the pledge of covenant death is made, and nothing can change that. You can't add to or take away from. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds of many, but as of one. We'll get to that in Genesis 22 in a minute. And to your seed, which is Christ. Okay? So when we come to Genesis 17, let's go back there now. The reason that he had to make another covenant, a subsidiary covenant to the first one, was that the first one was already set by the passing between of the parts of the animals, and you couldn't add one thing to it or take away from it. So if you're going to add something, it must be in a separate covenant. Now we're going to see that this covenant here, like the covenant with Israel, were separate covenants so that they could later be extinguished without disturbing the first covenant. Now that's very important to grasp. The first covenant cannot be changed. So in order to fulfill the promise of physical seed now, he makes a separate subsidiary covenant. Genesis 17, let's read it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. See, I already made one covenant, so this is a second covenant, or a subsidiary covenant. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant will be with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now he's expanding the first part of the promise, isn't he? With his second covenant, he's expanding the promise of physical seed. And of course, that physical seed will end up being in Christ. So that's why this is important. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generations, for an age lasting or everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now he's expanded on that promise of physical seed in the land. And God said unto Abraham, verse 9, you shall keep my covenant therefore, and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. See, the first one was for God to keep. Now this one is for Abraham to keep. Which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you, every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations that is born in the house or that is bought with money or of any stranger which is not of your seed, he that is born in your house, he that is bought with your money, you must needs, in other words, necessary, obligatory, to be circumcised. And I am sure this is where the argument came in the New Testament church. It's obligatory to be circumcised right here. But you see, they didn't understand covenant law. Circumcision of the flesh was superseded by circumcision of the heart, which is a greater and higher circumcision. Okay? Continuing now. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The uncircumcised child whose flesh is in his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, now we bring in Sarah. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and will give a son also of her unto you. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. So now he is narrowed down, as we're coming down to the promised seed. It must be from Abraham's own body, and now from Sarah's own body combined. That's why later Ishmael, even though God said he would make a great nation of Ishmael, who became the father of the Arabs, he was not of the covenant. Let's continue on here. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? You know. And Sarah, that is 90 years old, shall she bear? And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. Now, is the word of God true? Does everything that God say happen? Yes. Even if we don't really grasp it. I don't think this was unbelief, because he was called faithful. This is at 100 years old and 90 years old, it's kind of hard to grasp how this thing is going to happen. See? You know, menopause was 30 years ago. See? Everything has shut down. But in order to prove the power of God, he did the impossible. Now let's compare that to taking young 25-year-old people. Why, there is no problem having children of your own, correct? As a matter of fact, some of them can't even turn it off. They have 10, 12, 14, 15 children. You know, as it was with Adam and Eve, you know, they lived so long that Josephus wrote that they had 56 children. And if those 56 had 56 apiece, I mean, in just a few years, you've got thousands upon thousands. And then, you know, they calculated that from Adam and Eve, there could have been as many as 1.5 to 2 billion people by time the flood comes. So this is why God chose Abraham and Sarah, and God knew what he was doing, that he was going to wait until it was physically impossible for them to have children, to give the promise and then make it happen. Let's go on here. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. Oh, I wished we knew what day this was. You know, this might nail something down pretty close for us. But we can just speculate. So just count that I've rung my cowbell here. Okay. But since Isaac, as we're going to see in Genesis 22, was a type of Christ, could it be that he was born on the same day that Jesus was born on centuries later? Because he said a set time. In other words, at the appointed time. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, just whoosh. So then, they had the circumcision. Remember what I said. All covenants must be ratified by blood. The blood of the ratification of this covenant was not what God did, but what Abraham did, and the blood of this covenant and the ratification for it was the blood of circumcision. And God would not have Isaac conceived while Abraham was in uncircumcision. Because the physical circumcision then was a foretype of the spiritual circumcision which would come later. Now we'll tie in with Isaac and the New Testament here a little bit later. Now let's go to Genesis 22. Now Genesis 22 is another very profound chapter. And this, in a sense, is I said it was the third covenant before, but in looking at it, this is the irrevocable oath, rather than a third covenant. So it was not quite correct when I first brought it out, the three covenants of Abraham. But this is the irrevocable oath. Now let's begin Genesis 22. In this case, as we go through, Abraham is a type of God the Father, since Abraham is a father. Isaac is a type of Christ, being the only son, the beloved son. There are many parallels here. So let's read it. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or that means to test Abraham. Because God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He will test you. Satan is the one who comes around and tempts you with evil. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. See? The only begotten son, Isaac. See, Ishmael was not counted. Ishmael was Sarah's way of trying to get the promise fulfilled which was given to Abraham. But you see, human beings cannot fulfill the promise that God gives, correct? If you try and work out a promise that God has given, chances are it's going to fall flat on its face, right? Sarah thought, well, let's work this out. You got the promise. Going to be of your own bowels. And I'm, you know, just as dry as an old tree. So why don't you take Hagar? Now, she's young and spry, and sure enough, out came Ishmael. And the world has never been the same. Down to this day, with great hatred and antagonism. Okay. So it is only counted with Isaac. Now it's kind of hard on the ego, I will admit. It's hard on the Arab's ego to admit that they are the sons of Abraham, but not of the covenant. That is bitter gall to this day. And the reason that it is because Ishmael was rejected and he was not the seed of the promise. So it's hard for them to admit that they are the seed of Abraham, but that Ishmael was not the promised one. So what they do in their religion, they say that Ishmael was the one that fulfilled Genesis 22, not Isaac. But that doesn't mean anything to God. They can say whatever they want, do whatever they want. The word of God is going to stand because, as the Apostle Paul said, you can do nothing against the truth but only for it. Even if you're against the truth, what are you doing? You're creating a testimony that it is true because you are against it. Have you ever thought of it that way? That's something.